So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12 together, and our focus will be upon that eighth beatitude, verses 10 through 12. These are the words of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you acknowledging our complete and total dependence upon you. For all of life, and even now, as we come with text open before us, we are dependent upon you to be prepared for what it's calling us to be prepared for, to do what it's calling us to do, to continue to trust you, God. We need you all the way through. May your Spirit guide the preaching of your word now. May it be unto your glory for our good as we be those who don't only hear your word, but do what it says. For this we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. As a reminder to us as we come to this last beatitude, every one of these beatitudes are not requirements for entrance into God's kingdom, but they are responsibilities for every citizen of his kingdom. These beatitudes display for us a very clear dividing line between those who believe and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have not. And why would that be the case? Well, because of this. No one can live these out. No one can cultivate any one of these beatitudes in their own lives apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. These beatitudes do not come naturally to man, like athletic ability or musical talent do to some. None of these beatitudes come naturally to you or to I. And this last one, makes that abundantly clear. Listen to how it starts in verse 10. "Blessed are those..." Right? How happy are those? "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Think about it. Christians are really quite strange in the eyes of the world. And you can just take that in the context of these first seven beatitudes. The world says, "Blessed are the rich," physically, spiritually, the whole gamut. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The world takes pleasure in evil. And the Christian is to mourn over our own sin and the sin of our nation. The world emphasizes the strong, the go-getters. Jesus says to be meek and gentle. "Blessed are the poor," or excuse me, "Blessed are the full," the world says. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." The world wants us to mind our own business. Jesus calls us to be merciful toward others. And to seek to be peacemakers, even in hostile environments, for his sake. The Christian has a single-minded devotion to the Lord. That's that purity of heart. And that looks very strange in the workplace, the school, and amongst your family and friends. You're not seeking after your own kingdom, after your own glory, but solely after God. But the ways of God will always appear strange and upside down in the eyes of the world, right? Jesus says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Jesus says in order to gain your life, you must lose your life. And God is the one who exalts the humble and he humbles the proud. So we really shouldn't be all that surprised when we hear the words of verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we consider this last beatitude, remember that this is the good news of the kingdom of heaven. We easily could see that a little bit more maybe with the first seven, but this one too? This is the good news of the kingdom? Blessed are those who are persecuted? Well, Paul understood this quite well. And he's knew it in his own life and even writes about it to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, just listen to verse 29. For it has been granted, it has been appointed, it has been given to you that you, for the sake of Christ, should not only believe in him, but it has been given, granted to you, appointed for you, that you should also suffer for Jesus' sake. Paul understood this, right? The blessing of the kingdom of heaven, as we see at the end of this beatitude, is the very same blessing that comes with that first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so you have the first beatitude and the eighth beatitude. The blessings for both is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this forms an inclusio, you might say. These are bookends showing to us these are the eight beatitudes that Jesus is speaking about here. What verses 11 and 12 do is expand upon this eighth one. And Jesus, in this eighth one, makes it much more personal and pointed at his disciples. We see this in the language itself. There's a shift from the third person for the first seven for all eight beatitudes. Blessed are, and then it uses that third person. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are the peacemakers, third person. And now, there's a expansion, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you. You, second person. It's more personal, more pointed here. And let us think of this in the context of the disciples, because that's, of course, who Jesus is first and foremost really drawing his attention to. The whole crowd is listening to Jesus. All those who've taken heed to John the Baptizer's message of repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, all of them are listening. All of them have come to the king to listen to the good news of the kingdom. But Jesus almost seems to be, in verses 11 and 12, particularly focusing upon his disciples here. We could say that knowing what is to come in the life of the disciples as well. Jesus sends out his disciples as sheep among wolves, right? Christians are a hunted people. And as Jesus tells his disciples, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As the prophets were persecuted, so too will you be persecuted. Who are the prophets persecuted by? Think about that one for a moment. It was the people of Israel. They were the ones who were persecuting the prophets. And the ones who seem to persecute the apostles most vehemently are the Jews as well. The very ones who crucified our Lord. But since these early apostles trusted and obeyed Jesus, persecution came by their obedience, by their trust in him. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake by their trust and obedience to our Lord. Think of just Acts chapter 4. Peter is told by the Jewish religious leaders, after Jesus heals a lame man through Peter in Acts chapter 3, they are told in chapter 4 not to speak in the name of Jesus any further, to stay silent about this name. And Peter and John declare to these men, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And the apostles were resolved to trust and to obey Jesus, knowing those persecutions would follow. And we see that even in Acts chapter 5. In the very next chapter, all 12 are brought before the Jews and before the council. And in fact, all 12 are beaten by the Jews, persecuted. Physically persecuted by them. And then we read in verse 41 of chapter 5. that they left, that is, the disciples, the apostles, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Right? These men had grasped the good news of the kingdom. They rejoiced that they could suffer for righteousness' sake. And they said that they suffered dishonor for the name, referring to the name of Christ. So to suffer for righteousness' sake is to suffer for Jesus' sake. They go hand in hand. You see that even back in our passage. Look at verses 10 and 11 here. It says that blessed are those, Jesus writes, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he shifts and he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for righteousness' sake. Well, no, it doesn't say that. It says, on my account. Because to suffer for righteousness' sake is to suffer for on Jesus' account. They go hand in hand. Right? You do not expect praise from the world for righteous living. Instead, you can expect to be persecuted for living like Jesus. Because Jesus was persecuted for living like Jesus. And Jesus, in no way, he doesn't try to sugarcoat this for his disciples. Hey, everybody's going to love you guys. No, blessed are those who are persecuted. Right? He doesn't try to sugarcoat things to make his disciples feel better. There's not a safe room for the disciples to go hide in like there are on many college, university campuses today. Because it's Jesus' words are difficult to stomach. But Jesus tells his disciples exactly what they need to hear. Living righteously brings about persecution. We just read about that in the life of the apostles. You see that in the Old Testament as well. Living righteously, remember though. We could say, well, what does that mean? We need to remind ourselves, what does living righteousness mean? It does not mean sinless perfection. Because then nobody would live righteously. Living righteously means being loyal and faithful to God. Being in a right relationship to God as we live our lives according to his will. Right? Doing what is right in God's eyes will bring persecution. Just ask Abel one day. Why did wicked Cain slay righteous Abel? Was it because that Abel was this goody two-shoe? That Abel was always poking and prying at Cain, like siblings sometimes do? No, 1 John 3:12 tells us, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Here's the answer. Because his own deeds, Cain's own deeds, were evil and his brother's were righteous. He killed his brother because Abel was living righteously. Abel was obeying God and he got killed for it. The apostle John goes on to say then, from this example of Cain and Abel, he goes on to say in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why is that? Because as you live for righteousness' sake, as you live like Jesus, as you strive to be loyal to God in word and deed, others are going to hate you for it. So, maybe we could ask ourselves a question. Why doesn't the world hate me? Maybe the world doesn't hate you right now. We would be wrong to say that because you are not at this very moment being persecuted, we'd be wrong to say that that means you're not a Christian or that somehow you're a lower class of Christian. There's no caste system in Christianity. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Many times, though, throughout the history of the church, we have seen and can see there being times of peaceful living for the church. And we ought to thank God for that. Many of us in this nation, most of us today here in this nation, have enjoyed some of the fruit of that. But the reason, far more often, for not facing persecution has to do with the second reason. Not simply because God has brought a time of peace for his church, his bride, or Christ's bride, but it's more so for this reason. John 15, verse 20 says this, remember the word, Jesus speaking here, that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is saying, the world hates me. The world would love you as its own if you belonged to the world. But because you belong to me now, the world hates you because it hated me. The world's going to hate us because it hated Jesus first. And you and I are to live for his sake. Yet, far too many who call themselves Christians, I think, need to hear, maybe even that's you here this morning as well, James chapter 4, verse 4, which proclaims, James writing here, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Why don't I face persecution? Well, maybe for many in churches. And again, maybe our own included, some of us. They've played buddy-buddy with the world. They're friends with the world. They're not living, therefore, then, for righteousness' sake. Because if they were, they would face persecution in some capacity at some times. Not necessarily constantly at all times. We especially see this in the life of Jesus. So that's who we need to look to. Why is it that the Pharisees hated Jesus so much? I mean, just read the Gospels. They were opposed to Jesus right from the start. And from very early on, we're seeking, how do we get rid of him? How do we kill him? Godly, quote unquote, men, supposedly? Talking about killing a man? Right? They're just showing themselves to be of their father, as Jesus said, the devil. Why do they hate Jesus so much? Because Jesus' life and teaching, his life, were so dramatically different from their own. They all merely had the outward trappings of righteousness, but it was really just a mirage that covered up the deadness of their hearts inside. Jesus was truly righteous. Jesus was good. He lived faithfully and obediently unto the Father, and he did that, in fact, perfectly. Jesus' light exposed the darkness of the religious leaders and of others. And because their darkness was exposed, there's only one of two responses when that happens. Like the Pharisees and like the wicked, many will hate the light and reject it, just like Jesus says in John chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus tells these Pharisees later in John's gospel that they are enslaved to their sins and that they belong to their father, the devil. That only causes more hatred toward Jesus. He's exposing to shine a light into their lives, and they hate his light and they hate him. But the other thing that the light can do is that people are broken over their sin. As the light exposes their sin, they realize they have nothing and are nothing before God. They're broken over their sin, and they repent of that sin and come into the light. God is the one who then transfers them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son's marvelous light. Christ's disciples live righteously. And you see that in the book of Acts. They live righteously, and men are repelled by it. Some are repulsed by it. Stephen gets himself killed in Acts chapter 7. But others are drawn unto the Savior by that light. So our call is just the same, to live for righteousness' sake, to live faithfully and loyally unto our God. Some will hate us and persecute us, but God will use that in the lives of others as the planting and watering that he gives the growth to. And men and women will trust in our Savior Jesus, just as the light of others impacted us when we first believed as well. This final beatitude is showing us what we can expect when we obey Jesus then. Right? So think of this in the context of these first seven beatitudes. This final beatitude is showing us what we can expect when those other beatitudes are being cultivated more and more in our lives. Persecution is what will follow. Being poor in spirit, mourning over our sins, showing mercy, being devoted to God with a single-minded devotion, and all the rest of these beatitudes, as we live them out, cultivate them in our lives, each day, persecution is what follows. Daniel was loyal and faithful to Yahweh. He was even faithful to our God while he was living in a foreign land, far away from Jerusalem. And he's hated by the other court officials in King Darius's court. Why? Why was Daniel hated? It seemed like previous kings loved Daniel. Well, it's because he was so utterly different from them. Not merely that he was nicer or that he was more knowledgeable than they were, his relationship with God and his obedience to God shined a light on their lives that they did not like. They had to find fault with Daniel some way, somehow, and only as it related to his walk with the Lord. So they catch him praying to God when prayers to Darius alone were to be made. And Daniel, who has a single-minded devotion to the Lord, continued to pray to the Lord. He wasn't going to be deterred. He wasn't going to be turned away, even at the threat of being thrown to the lions. And to the lions he went. But in the Lord's good providence, Daniel is kept safe from the paws and the teeth of lions. But also, as we have seen, or however, as we have seen, through many other believers through the ages, in God's also providence, they have faced martyr's death at the hands of such beasts. They've suffered a martyr's death. Now, in college, I suffered the effects of jumping down a flight of stairs outside of one of the rec centers. When I landed on my knees, I suffered the effects of having some busted up knees for my flag football game that night and for many, many weeks to follow as well. But why did I suffer? Because I was stupid. I did not suffer for righteousness' sake. I suffered for stupidity's sake, jumping down a flight of stairs. And Peter talks about this. Not about jumping down flights of stairs, I assure you. But Peter talks about the difference between suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for doing evil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, or open up your phones again. Turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. When we read these verses, just remember that Peter is sitting with Jesus on that mountain as Jesus gives a sermon on the mount, okay? Because you're going to listen to this and you're thinking like, he's just like totally borrowing from Jesus, which is okay. It's a good thing to follow Jesus' teaching and to teach likewise as Peter does here. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 8. We're going to start there. Here he writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Hey, that's kind of what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for living faithfully and loyally and obediently unto the Lord, even if you should suffer for that sake, Peter says also, you will be blessed. "Have no fear of them," he continues, "nor be troubled," verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." If you suffer for doing good, and of course, good has to be understood in the context of the scriptures, understood as living righteously unto the Lord, loyally and faithfully unto God, living in conformity to his will, to his commands, right? That is living righteously, living like Jesus. If you should suffer for that, then, and that should be God's will, praise God. It's far better. If you suffer for doing evil, you reap what you've sown. And that's kind of what Peter says in chapter 4. Just flip your eyes over to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ," right, "on account of my name," Jesus said, "you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in that name. That's what Peter's saying. When we are persecuted on account of Jesus' name, we are blessed. Counted a blessing. That's what the apostles had done. They praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake, to suffer dishonor for his name's sake. They counted it worthy. They rejoiced at that. But this is not the case when you completely ignore the first seven Beatitudes. Think you're suffering for righteousness' sake because, oh, I'm doing the work of the kingdom, but you are being proud and arrogant, self-centered, merciless, and a divider, and you are doing all those vile things, and others reject you. You cannot say it is for righteousness' sake. You are doing wickedness and evil and are rightly suffering for it. This eighth Beatitude is cultivated and experienced as the first seven Beatitudes are cultivated. Remember, it's not haphazard the order that these Beatitudes show up in. Be faithful to the first seven and be prepared for the persecution that will follow, as Jesus shares with us here. Even Paul declares, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, that would be living righteously, that would be living for Jesus, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Why is that? Again, the world hates Jesus. And it hates those who belong to Jesus as well. Listen to Luke 6, verse 26. Here Jesus is saying, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. That doesn't mean you go around being that proud, arrogant, self-centered, merciless divider. Like, the world doesn't speak well of me. Yeah, rightly so, because you're terrible, an evildoer. When the world doesn't speak well of you because you are faithful to cultivate those first seven Beatitudes, that's what you can expect. And blessed are you, in fact. As the world reviles our good behavior in Christ, that's what we're seeing more and more of arise in our own country right now. Not so much of the threat of death, but slander, reviling. That's the form of persecution comes in. And that is a form of persecution. Anybody who would doubt that, just again, read Jesus' words. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely in my account. He puts that into the category there as well. It's a form of persecution. And let me give you an example of how we see this in our own nation right now. How is it that a Christian wife lives faithfully to God? Right? That's living for righteousness' sake. How would a Christian wife live faithfully unto our God? Well, the Bible says, by submitting to her own husband as to the Lord. And certainly as a Christian husband, a Christian husband should never seek to and never ask his wife to do something that God forbids or forbid his wife from doing something that God commands, because then her answer to her husband would be, I must obey God rather than man. But by me telling wives here this morning that it is your duty and your good work before God our Father to submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord, our culture today would find countless problems with that. For starters, I'm declaring that marriage is a union between man and woman and nothing else. The culture disagrees with that vehemently. Marriage can be just about almost anything under the sun. It's not quite there in our nation, but it's going that direction. Same arguments will be used for same-sex relationships, because there's no such thing as same-sex marriage. The same arguments will be used for polygamy, polyamory, and the whole litany of things. But I'm declaring marriage is the union between one man and one woman. I'm also saying that a man and woman's gender matches their biological sex. Those are fighting words in our nation right now. And that, in fact, that is a part of the goodness of God's creation. Right? When the Christian stands upon the truth of God's word, lives their lives in accordance with it, slander, reviling, mocking, ridicule is certainly likely to follow today. And we do not fight reviling with reviling or slander with slander or backbiting with backbiting. We honor Christ the Lord as holy. And by our righteous conduct, we're told here, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wicked will be the ones who are put to shame. God will bring the shame upon them, not upon us. What do you do when coworkers, friends, or family members mock, wives, your submissive heart to your husband? Well, Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When men slander you and seek to harm you, this beatitude, in whatever capacity it is, because obviously not everybody here is a wife, right? Whatever capacity it might be, when men seek to slander you and to harm you, this beatitude, verses 10 through 12, is the encouragement for God's people. Think of Acts 16. Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. And did anybody want to venture a guess why Paul and Silas find themselves in prison? It's because they are teaching and healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And what do you find these two men doing at midnight while they are in the inner part of that dark prison? They're singing. About midnight, Acts 16, verse 25 says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing despite being persecuted. Just like the 12 were in Acts chapter 5. Right? To the world, you Christians are some strange people. You're a strange lot. Yep. We are. Why are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake blessed? How are they blessed? Well, it says in the rest of verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? And this is an encouraging promise. This is encouraging for those who are persecuted all the way to martyrdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In very much real sense as well. But it's even equally encouraging for us who are reviled and slandered right now. And people speaking falsely, evil, falsely against us. And don't miss that. I want to emphasize that. Right? There's that blessedness when others are speaking evil against you falsely. If you're being proud and arrogant, a backbiter, and then saying you're suffering for Jesus' sake, suffering for righteousness' sake. No, you're not. You are getting exactly what you deserve. You're reaping what you have sown. That they're speaking evil against you based on the truth because of how you're acting. But it's blessed are you when others speak evil against you falsely. You're living faithfully and loyally unto God. But again, Christian wives, when you do that, that's hated upon. Christian husbands, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we stand up and we call out movements for what they are, and we say today, all lives matter because God created all lives, those are fighting words. Huh? Wait a minute. Yes, Black Lives Matter is a sentence, but the Black Lives Matter movement is anti-Christian. And I in no way stand with it. Never. And neither should you. All lives matter to God because he's created them all. From womb to tomb, we uphold the sanctity and dignity of every human life. Black, white, yellow, and the whole gamut of the rainbow. And not in the rainbow as our culture wants to say today either, right? Because we hold marriage to be the union of one man and one woman. When we face the persecution, violently and slandering maybe in our nation like it is right now, we don't get caught up in this light and momentary affliction. Our eyes are set where Christ is seated. We long to be with Jesus. And so we will be faithful unto him in this life. Just consider with me the reality that Jesus seeks to prepare his disciples here early on in his ministry because he does not want them to be surprised later. He will tell them later in Matthew, in fact, in Matthew chapter 10, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Why is it that we are persecuted? Because we love and belong to Jesus. And focusing merely at the present suffering misses the bigger picture, that we are to live for God's kingdom, and our sights are to be set on heaven and for the restoration of all things, including our bodies. This is what Jesus did. And we're to live like Jesus. So Hebrews 12:2 tells us, to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He sought the cross and set his eyes there with joy. How? Because he looked beyond the cross to what was to follow. So we can rejoice and be glad in the midst of our persecutions as we look beyond the reviling and the sufferings now to unto our Savior and unto heaven. Having believed in Jesus, we will share in his sufferings as we anticipate the joys of the glory that is to come. We cannot become more like Jesus without suffering. There's just no other way in two cents about it. Those who would reject suffering as something beneath the Christian have never read their Bibles and have never looked at Jesus himself. His path to glory was through his suffering. Why would it be any different for those who belong to him? It won't be. How is it, let me ask you this question, wrap up. How is it that a bunch of scared, tail between their legs, like dogs do sometimes when they're scared, right? How is that a bunch of scared disciples who were hiding behind locked doors on that first day of the week when Christ was raised, how is it that they could ever be bold enough to die a martyr's death? How? I mean, they were scared when people were saying, like, Peter, hey, you were with that Jesus guy. No, I wasn't. Even calling curses from heaven upon himself. No, I wasn't. I don't know the man. How is it that they go from that to being willing to die a martyr's death? And as church history would have it, 11 of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death. James was beheaded. We know that in Acts. Jesus speaks about Peter's crucifixion upside down at the end of the Gospel of John. How is it that they could be bold enough to die in this way? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this. Paul writes, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and he dwells in the hearts of all the followers of Jesus Christ. That's how we can be bold enough. That's how we can face the persecutions and the sufferings in this life. That's how we can live righteously and faithfully unto the Lord our God. We can't do that in our own strength. It's by the power of the Spirit. Well, given the reversal of so many kingdom principles, as we've seen and are reminded of, should we be surprised when it seems like we are losing? That the darkness is overtaking the light and the world is only going up in flames? And yet several places speak of the renewal of creation as well. So let us not forget who is seated on the throne at the Father's right hand, our King, Jesus. When it appears that darkness had won, and literal darkness came over the land from noon to 3 p.m., and Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, this was the path to the greatest glory ever to come, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There on the cross, our sin was paid for in full, and Jesus' path to glory was through suffering, and so too then will ours be. Paul writes in Philippians 3 that he wants to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, that he might share in his sufferings. Why would anybody ever want to share in his sufferings? Becoming like him even in his death, he says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And that by the resurrection from the dead, I may so enjoy heaven on earth, where we will be with our Savior, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your strength. We pray for your resolve in us, in our hearts, to live righteously for your sake, to live like our Savior Jesus, with the help of your Spirit, because we are so weak on our own, God. And at the first sight of slander, at the first sight of what somebody else might think of us, God, for talking about Jesus or living for him, we sometimes shy off and back off, God. Forgive us, Lord, and renew us with the resolve to know that we have not been given a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Lord God, might we live unto our Savior Jesus as we cultivate these first seven Beatitudes in our lives. being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker. As these are being cultivated in our lives, God, may we be prepared for the persecution that will follow. And may we rejoice and be glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For even they persecuted the prophets, they persecuted the apostles, they persecuted many of our brothers and sisters through the ages, and yes, they persecuted our Savior Jesus. But he sits in heaven at your right hand, glorified. And so too will our bodies be raised to be like his body one day, and we will be with our Savior forever and ever. Amen.